Before we get into the message, I want to clarify the, I don't like to leave people hanging. Last night when I was preaching, I made the comment when I was there in Matthew 15 about the Gentile woman, you know, and the encounter she had with Jesus and how her demon-possessed daughter was delivered. Made a comment that the daughter was set free, but she wasn't even there. And I was looking as a moment I said, like, well, I know that's right, but I was looking for the verse to verify. I like to verify with scripture what I say. And I looked at the verses and I was like reading it again. Some of you may have caught it. I was looking for the verse and it was not there. And I was like, Lord, what happened to it? But it was not part of the point and so on. So I'm like, okay, we'll go on. But it is actually the same account is recorded in Mark chapter 7. That same account, and there is actually, I'll just read it, Mark chapter 7, it's actually verse 24 through 30. But in verse 29 of Mark chapter 7, he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And then here is what it says in verse 30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And so I was like, I knew it was somewhere. I just couldn't get my eyes on it or think about it then. And so that's where it was. But I wanted to just clarify that in case some of you are like, oh, I'm not sure about that. But anyway, just to clarify, I don't like to leave people hanging. And so may that be clarified for us here. Tonight. All right. Well, I was praying last night after the service and trying to discern, and my wife and I were chatting a bit about just where do we go from here and what should happen tomorrow night, which be tonight. And then we were looking at Sunday and what has been happening? How do you tie this whole thing together and what does God want to do? And I was discerning about sharing on this subject tomorrow morning. And it didn't seem like that seemed right. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if you want me to share on it, when? And if not, I'm okay with that too. Just show me what else. And it seemed like tonight was the time to share on this. If you would give it a title, I don't have any PowerPoint with it. Family life. You can call it family life, family relationships. We're going to start out with marriage and family and end up with, yeah, family, children, and so on. And I realize that in a subject like this matter, we have all sorts of scenarios that are present. You have, of course, for the most part, marriages or families represented. You have widows and widowers. I know for a fact several widows here tonight. Maybe widowers, I don't know all the details, yeah. We have those present, and I want you to know, especially the widows and widowers, you're very close to the heart of Jesus, very special in His sight. God used a dear old widow, I don't remember where it was or who it was, many years ago I talked about this subject, and a dear old widow, feeble, kind of bent over, brokenhearted, came up to me afterwards, and she just looked at me and she said, where do we fit in? And it broke my heart. And God used that to, from there on, I would always, at least if the Lord gives it to me, always, before I share on this subject, talk about the widows and the widowers, because you are very special to the heart of Jesus. And when we talk about family and relationships and marriages, sometimes it's very difficult for you to reflect back, to think how it used to be, and oh, how I miss him, or oh, how I miss her. It can be a difficult thing. And yet I've had those tell me also that I would not want you not to share on it because of the widows and widowers. And so you have that as well. But just so you know, we do think about you, and God does all the more so. Also, we have single people here, we have youth here, we have older singles, we have maybe single parents here. there could be all kinds of scenarios. And you may also have tonight where you're married, you're in the same house, you may have one of the partners is here and the other one is not, and you just have all sorts of scenarios that could potentially be here tonight. But I want to encourage us that there will be something. If we are open to the voice of God, there will be something for everyone. I can't do that, but God can. There will be something for everyone. And so may God help us to present it in a way that pleases the Lord. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, to begin with. I'm going to get there. Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. I was a little bit ahead of myself. I don't always do this, but I feel led tonight to begin here. When it talks about family, and I want to talk just very briefly about the foundation of it, the creation of man and woman, and I'll also say this, when I talk about this subject, I feel a little bit like the guy that was preaching on the flood, and this is just a story, but a guy that was very emphatically preaching about the flood, and then somebody came up to him right in the middle of it, and he said, just so you know, Noah is in the crowd. Meaning that, you know, there would be one in the crowd that could do a much better job at it than what he was doing. And I kind of feel that way maybe on this subject from, you know, I see, you know, older people sitting here and all the wisdom and everything that they could give to this subject. And from an experiential standpoint, I've been married for a little over 25 years. I have 5 children, the oldest 24, the youngest 13. And they are still all at home under our roof, and we are cherishing the moment. And we don't know how long it'll be that way. For some of you, you have little ones on your lap. For others, they've all grown. They're married. You're empty nesters. And so you have all of that. While I may talk from a 25 years of marriage and 5 children and all the different scenarios that are represented where some could do a lot better than others and some don't have as much experience than others, the biblical principles of the family do not change no matter what stage we're living in. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Yeah, from an experiential standpoint, but more than that, what does the Word say? And I want to look at Genesis chapter 1. When God created man, this is very, very familiar, but I want to make a point. So God created, I'm in Genesis 1 verse 27, God created, or verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then in verse 31, of course, God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then we see how God created man. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Incredible way that he created man. And then we know how God created Eve, put Adam into a deep sleep and, you know, took one of the ribs and formed a woman. And it's a little bit more serious than the 5 or 6 year old Sunday school class who their teacher was explaining to them how God created Adam and Eve and how put Adam into a deep sleep and took one of the ribs and created a woman. The next week, the little boy was at home and his mother saw him lying on the couch as though he were ill, and mother said, what's wrong, son? And he said, well, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. It's a little more serious than that. But the point I want to make is this. In verse 28, where it says, "And God blessed them," talking about creating of man and the human, "God blessed them and He said, be fruitful and multiply." Now, keep in mind that we are created in the image and glory of God, right? That's how we are created. So when God said, "Let us be fruitful and multiply," I always took that as He was talking about replenishing the earth, having children, and the next generation and the next generation. I believe it means that. But I believe another meaning that it could mean in there is, not only are we responsible to have children and replenish the earth, but also the very image that we were created in, that we are to multiply that image to the next generation and the next generation. It's a lot more than just having children. But we are to pass on to them the very image and glory of God in how that we were created. That is to be passed on in generations to come, so that the world will be impacted. So we're not only just to have children, but to multiply the very image and glory of God as we're raising and training and nurturing them to the glory of God. The very foundation of society is family. Psalm 11 verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" So let's multiply and pass on the image and glory in that which we were created in. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to go there tonight to continue on. This is a very classic passage on this subject. However, I want to begin in verse 1. Oftentimes, we start in verse 22. I don't know that we will even get that far tonight, but we will start in verse 1 and read down to verse 21 and see how far we get from there. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be one's named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's as far as we'll read. And one of the reasons that this passage is so dear to my heart when it comes to this subject, you may say, well, what we just read, what does that have to do with marriage or family life? In fact, it has all to do with it. I remember years ago when I was a young, I was younger, thank you for agreeing with that, Dana. I saw him over there giving that silent amen like that. And I'm sure you meant that I'm still young. That's what you were agreeing with, yeah. But when I was younger, I don't remember if we had children yet or not, but I remember memorizing this chapter. And as I was memorizing it and meditating on it, and all of a sudden I was like, well, Lord, why would you have anointed the Apostle Paul to put it in this way, in this order? It was almost like, especially when he ended in verse 17, and then there were several more verses, but then all of a sudden it was like a shift. It was like, all of a sudden, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I was like, Lord, what is that all about? What is it that you are addressing these things so clearly about living a clean life, a holy life, not being covetous, not having to do with ungodliness and whoremongers and covetousness? What does that have to do with marriage? All of a sudden it was very clear to me. Unless the first 21 verses are applied to our life, we're not ready to enter marriage, or we're not ready to be in a marriage. And so what God is really saying to all of us, now specifically focusing on husband and wife, but primarily to the men here tonight in the first part, where God is asking us men to rise up and live a clean and a holy life, be followers of God, imitators of God, worshiping God, be an example to our wife, and not having fornication, all uncleanness, you know, sexual relationship before marriage, all uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be one's named among you, not even filthiness or foolish talking. None of that, he's saying. Live a clean life. Whether we're single, live a clean life so that you're ready. I'm so grateful. Shared with you Sunday morning how my girlfriend and I had 1 year of pure relationship as Christians. Completely changed. And how that God can cleanse, even if we messed up, how God can cleanse that and can set us on a new path. The day of our wedding we felt clean and pure. Only God can make us that way. Only God can make us that way. So he's saying, don't have filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Men of God, rise up. We are the priests in our home. Some years ago, when we traveled to Africa many times, but back, I don't know, probably 15 years ago or so, I would go more often and stay longer when our children were really young, at a very young stage. And I remember one day coming home from the office. It was on a Friday. I was to leave later that day, and coming home and walking into the house and getting my last minute things. And as I opened the door into our home, as the door opened, it was the rich aroma of my favorite meal. I could tell what it was just by the smell of it. I mean, it was the chicken, the mashed taters, and all the trimmings and everything that went with it. My wife knew I wouldn't eat like that for a few weeks. And I walked in the door and into the kitchen and into, at that point, the place we lived. We had a kind of a separate dining room where the table was where we'd sit to eat. I remember walking into this dining room, and not only was the aroma so great, but the table was set. The china was out. The goblets, the glasses, the crystal, beautiful. Candles burning. Good smells. I enjoy good smells. I just do. I'm kind of different, but I like good smells. I like, yeah, just good smells. But beyond all of the atmosphere, beyond the good aroma, beyond the good food, beyond the decked out table of china glassware, was this note. Sitting up by my water glass. And I sat down and I picked up the note, and the family gathered around the table, and it was an emotional time, a good emotional time. And I picked up this note and I read it. This note was written by my dear wife. And this is what she wrote. We sent you off to be a blessing to many in a faraway land. Because we're committed to God's will, not because it's easy. That may not mean much to you, but it meant a whole lot to me that day. I remember sitting there just in tears and saying, wow, what a blessing that my wife would write such a note. And after my emotions were kind of gathered together, and remember just leading the family in prayer for the food and all of that. And it was a good, wonderful departure time. But I remember as hours later then being on the airplane, 30-some thousand feet in the air and sitting there, you know, one of those long flights where you can sleep and read and pray and write and meditate and you're still not halfway there. I remember taking a little, you know, I call them airplane naps. You know, you wake up and you have to kind of take and pry your neck back and, you know, those moments. And I remember all of a sudden it was like the Lord, I stuck this note in my Bible before I left. Remember the Lord prompted me to pull that note out. I opened my Bible, I was reading, and I looked at that note again. And I read it, and I said, Lord, I was just reading it again, and just my heart was blessed. And I was like, Lord, why would you bless me with a wife that would do such a thing? Why would you do that, Lord? Now, when I say this, one of the reasons I hesitate to say this is because I don't want to come across that I'm this model husband. I'm far from it. And you'll hear, I blow it. I make mistakes. There's times when I mess up. There is. But then there's also times when I do it right. Thank God. But I remember sitting there and reading this passage, or reading that note, and then comparing it to this passage. And I said, Lord, why would my wife write such a note? Why would she do such a thing? And there about 30-some thousand feet in the air, the Lord began to minister to my heart. I believe this is why, and this is the Lord speaking to me, I believe this is why she can write a note like this and release me and bless me and send me off in a faraway land to be a blessing to many other people. It's because she knows, without a shadow of a doubt, that I have only eyes for her. That I would not sway one way or the other. That I am a man of the Word. I'm a man of prayer. I'm a man that will pray and seek the heart of God, no matter whether she's with me or not. But I am a man that serves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why she can write a note like that. Only the power of God in us can cause us to live that way. And she knows and she trusts God that He will do it in me. Confidence and assurance, not in me, but in Almighty God in me. Husbands, does your wife have confidence in God that she can trust you? Knowing that you will have only eyes for her, that you will not be sight, that you are a man of the Word and a man of prayer, where when temptation comes, that she knows you're going to stick with Him and with her. Yeah, that's what I believe Paul is driving home. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose it, bring it to the light. Hide nothing from her. Be open, exposed. Sometimes we want to lock down. You know, sometimes my wife does things that just tend to lock me down for a season. Maybe none of you men are that carnal. But there's times when that happens. But what do I do? What does she do? Do we just go on? No. No. Conflict, you know, not long ago, it was actually on... Earlier this year, we were on a tour, and you know, this is very common for our family. Sometimes, several times a day, we hear each other or hear somebody go to another one. You know what? I'm sorry. And often, it's not so much the words we say, it's the attitude we say it in. It's the attitude we say it in. Sometimes the closest to us are the ones we hurt the most. What do we do? Just, well, she needs to get over it. Or, well, he needs to get over it. No. Can we sit down? Sit down. Talk. Just on our long summer tour, we were up in Canada at a church having meetings. And one day, my wife and I, we were in a disagreement. And just, we weren't really getting anywhere. We were sitting down and I was blaming her and she was blaming me. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, somewhere along the line, we've found in our marriage that, I mean, if there's conflict, what did we read the other night? Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So somewhere along the line, if there's conflict between husband and wife, one of us is not dead. Hello? You all breathing out there? Yeah, somewhere along the line, we've not come to the cross and we're trying to prove I'm right. Men, wouldn't it just be so easy if our wives would just understand we're always right? Wouldn't that just be easy? But the truth of the matter, that's not the fact. But that day, finally, you know, we were just like, okay, Lord, help us to bring us together somehow. Just do something. Then my wife does this thing that just blew my whole agenda apart. And here's what she did. She just starts praying. Blew all the leverage I had apart. Hallelujah. Because I wanted to prove my point, right? No, she starts praying. Oh, I thank God. I thank God. She starts praying. The other night we talked about getting behind the veil, getting into the presence of God. She just starts praying and she starts speaking into the spirit world, and all of a sudden, through the Holy Spirit, He just took us right behind the veil, right in the presence of God. I began to weep. She began to weep. We both just became broken in the presence of God. And there, honey, I'm so sorry. So sorry. Without giving you all the details, there was reconciliation and the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of brokenness, and the beauty of oneness. Why? Because in the presence of God, the idols of Egypt are removed. Yeah. Let God take us to a throne room. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Yeah, Hebrews 4:16. I don't know, men, does your wife ever do anything that you just wonder, how in the world did she come up with that? Or am I all alone in this? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Or vice versa. Here one was trying to raise his hand. No, I'm just kidding. Uh-oh, they're all looking. Who was that? No. It's all good. I know they're smiling. Or vice versa. You know, husband or wives, does your husband ever come up with an idea? Where did he come? Can we appreciate that we're all created? We have the same Creator and He made all of us different? Now, my wife and I are so completely opposite when it comes to giftings. You know, when it comes to, she's a visionary. She is like way ahead sometimes. She's sharing these visions and I'm sitting there like just trying to wrap my mind around this thing. Okay, now, honey, now have you thought about how this would come to pass? Like, how would you? Well, yeah, I have, but not really. And I'm not saying this in a bad way. I'm just saying she has vision. She has ideas and thoughts. And true visionaries and people like, you know, sometimes they forget there's water between here and Africa. You know, it just an example. You know, they just, you know, they're already on page 15 and I'm not even on the boat yet. You know, type thing. So I want to analyze everything. I want to say, okay, now what I have to learn is appreciate that gifting and come alongside her and say, okay, now that's just, whether I feel like it or not, but boy, that is just wonderful, honey. I mean, that is just great vision. But now, she trusts me that I will help her walk through this. I think a lot more practical and, okay, let's take this step and this step and this step. She's already at step 10. I'm at step 1. So, and mercy. She is full of mercy. I mean, her heart goes out to the hurting. Her heart goes out to the ones that are the less fortunate. You know, like years ago when... We do it a little bit different now, but when we used to do that, and you may do it this way here, not that one way is right and one way is wrong, but when you vote in Sunday school, or when you, what do you call that, reorganization, however you do it, fill out ballots or you vote for people, however you do that. Well, we used to, at one point, we had a paper and we would vote on paper for these different offices. That's how we did it at that time. And we never shared with each other who we voted for. Up until that one year, we were like, you know what? It would be interesting. I wonder who she voted for. And she was like, I wonder who you voted for. So we exchanged papers because we didn't want to influence each other. And so we exchanged papers. I looked down over her paper and I was like, why would you vote for those people? And she thought the same. You know who she voted? She voted for the ones that were in the background, that were not often used in the congregation. And her heart was to get them, to see them come to the forefront and watch them bloom. That was her heart. Great heart. I would vote for the ones who were already being used, who were out front, who I knew enjoyed it to the fullest. Let's put them in, right? Now, is one wrong and the other right? No. It's understanding each other. For instance, this was 2011, 6 years ago. 25 of us couples, we've done a few sins, but this is where this one is going. 25 of us couples from our home church in the Carolinas there. We went south about 45 minutes to Greenville, South Carolina, got a hotel, put on a marriage conference. The people that were heading it up, or the committee, they, on a Saturday, it was a Friday evening, all day Saturday, Sunday morning. And on Saturday afternoon, they gave us a whole afternoon from 12 o'clock to 5 o'clock. They gave us a whole afternoon off. Said, you can do it. Don't go with anybody, just you and your spouse. This is your time. This is your time to connect, work through things, talk through things, bless each other, but don't go with anybody else. But in that 4 hour, 5 hour period, whatever it was, we do have one assignment for you. And that assignment is to write a love letter to each other. Now, my heart got heavy real fast. Because I'll be really honest with you, that is very difficult for me. I can tell my wife all day long how much I love, but to write it on paper and write a letter to her, try to explain all the details, that becomes very difficult for me. Now, you should have seen her. I mean, the moment she heard writing a letter, and especially a love letter to her husband, I mean, her face just lit up. I mean, we had one paper like this. I knew right away that would probably not be near enough for her. And I knew right away that I had a hard time filling it up. So, the people that were heading it up, they knew there were people like me there, so they put some sentences there to help us get started. Like, dear, whatever you call your spouse, your favorite name for your spouse. And then they even help start write the letter. One thing I really appreciate about you is, now, keep writing. Well, we decided, I told her, I said, okay, why don't we go to our room and can we do this right away? Like, I wanted to get this behind me so I can enjoy the rest of the afternoon. And of course, she was looking forward to it. So we get up in the room and, you know, I sit down on a chair and she was about 8 feet over there, another chair. And she was sitting there, you know, just smiling and writing and smiling and writing. I was sitting over here, oh Jesus, help me. I got one sentence down. You know, it was, and I'd look over there and she was just there. Just going for it, you know, just loving it, you know, and I was, finally, I had mine written, what I thought was okay, and I just kind of handed her the, and she was done, or at least she quit, and, I just kind of handed her the letter, and she not only had this letter all fancy written, but she had it all full. It was this actual letter. She had it all folded very nicely, written very nicely on the outside. Here's what she wrote. To my dear husband of, at that time it was 19 years. To my dear husband of 19 years, at Celebrating Marriage 2011, Embassy Suites, Greenville, South Carolina. I'm surprised she didn't put 70 degrees in sunny skies. But, you know, just, you know, now you see the difference. I'm telling you this to say, God created us completely different. And it's not that one is more right than the other one, but can we blend together and allow the Spirit of God to bring the oneness? Even the things that attracted us to each other before we were married sometimes become the greatest irritations. May God bring that to oneness. So that there is no
hindrance in passing on and multiplying the image and glory of God in that which we were created in. But husbands, live a clean life. Now, let's go on here in Ephesians chapter 5. Very quickly, verse 18, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That verse 19. Sometimes we drive in a community, and if I know that it's people we're going to see in this community or whatever, you know, I drive there sometime and I wonder what's going on in that home. Wonder what it's like in that home. I wonder what ring or what tone, if we would come to the door, I wonder what it would be like. That's why in weeks like this, we enjoy going to people's homes. Because you can tell whether the peace of God is there or not. Uh-oh, some of you are thinking, uh-oh, were they at our house? It's not the point. You can tell. What ring? What tone? What happens when the children come home from school? Or if they go to school? Or if you homeschool? What happens when daddy comes home? What happens when the husband? What's the ring? What's the tone? Is it this? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that what comes from our home? Or is it contention? Conflict? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, many husbands and fathers, I'm so grateful how God has helped me to work through my past, that year before we entered marriage. That 1 year of just so cleaning up stuff and getting rid of the past and renouncing the evil spirits and things that had a stronghold in my life. And I had sins then as well, even after we were married. Just God was continually cleaning me up. And I didn't have a bad, bad home life. A lot of it had nothing to do with my dad. In fact, I had a good, good father, as I shared with you. Did not have a bad home life. But because of my rebellion, I got into things that I had to clear up and make right and restitution and become clean before God in order to have a blessed Holy Spirit filled marriage. You know, sometimes we don't deal with the hurt and the pain from our past. These are some statistics that were given. Fathers being emotionally connected, and I'll use this for a transition to go over into fathers or parents and children relationship. Violent criminals are males who grew up without being emotionally engaged to their father. Now, these statistics were given a few years back, so this could have changed a little bit, so don't hold me exactly to it, but it gives the idea. 60% of the rapists in America, not emotionally engaged to their fathers. 72% of adolescent murderers, not emotionally engaged to their fathers. 70% of long-term inmates, not emotionally engaged to their fathers. Virtually every type of criminal is a boy in a man's body in search for a father. Our prison system is full of men, women, not emotionally engaged to their fathers. Statistics show, I don't have percentages, but on Mother's Day, the state prisons can hardly get enough Mother's Day cards available for the inmates to send to their mom, but on Father's Day, they need very few. It's a sad fact. While many of us, we may live in the same house, and I'll say this for marriages and fathers and children relationship, there are many of our people who live under the same roof, may not be legally divorced, but in their hearts, far from each other. Divorced in their hearts from one another. Even though they may be living in the same under the same roof. There are many children that are just growing up. Fathers not emotionally, he may be present, but not emotionally engaged to their sons and daughters. Not emotionally engaged to their sons and daughters. Go to Malachi chapter 4 as we shift on into parents and children relationships. Malachi chapter 4, and this is in the context of the coming of Christ, and then in verse 4 or verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." One of my fellow pastors at home, I don't know, was it a year ago or so? He wasn't preaching on this, but he referred to this verse about the heart of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And he went on to explain, and I share this because it wasn't original with me, and he went on to explain that, look at all the curse and the chaos on our land. Could there be a correlation if we think that's the way our land is, or that's the way the earth is? Could it have to do with the heart of the fathers not being turned to the children, the heart of the children not being turned to the fathers? According to this, yes, yes. What does it mean to be emotionally engaged to our sons and daughters? You know, fathers here tonight, growing up, how many times did we hear the verse, "Children, obey your parents"? Probably heard it a lot, and I'm not downplaying the verse. It's in the Bible, and it's there, and we ought to preach it, and we ought to quote it. But how many times have we heard a few verses later, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath"? In fact, Colossians says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged." A lot of discouraged children today in our homes. How many times when your children were little, and some of you, the children are little, have you heard, or somebody came to you and they said, when they were watching you, and you know, you're in that stage where you got one on your lap, your wife has one on her lap, and there's a couple of them beside you, and you're really not getting anything out of church. You go home, you wonder why you even went in that stage. I remember those days. It's all changed now for us, and for many of you as well, but for some of you, you're in that stage, and you're wondering, why did we even go? While we were in that stage, there were well-meaning people from time to time who would come up to Ruth Ann and I and say, you know what, just enjoy them while they're little, you just wait till you have teenagers. Now, I knew what they meant, but there was a negative twist to the comment. Like it was kind of a negative thing. It was like, and in my spirit I was like, well, thank you. We're trying to enjoy every stage, and thank you for that. But within, I was not receiving that thing about, you just wait till you have teenagers. Because something did not, I was like, what is so bad about having teenagers? Now, I had to be careful what I said because I didn't have any yet at that time. You know, I felt like maybe I was in that stage where, you know, before you're in the stage, you have all the answers. Kind of like I thought I did in child rearing. When my wife and I, we were dating, we'd go out to eat, and there was some little baby just next to us or something just screaming up a storm. I'd look at her and say, man, I'd teach that child a thing or two. You know, and then when our oldest son, Derek, was born, 2 weeks old or so, boy, you've really come a long way, brother. But we went out to eat. 2 week old, 3 week old, whatever. He was in the car seat and all. And we hadn't more than sat down. We had ordered our food. And man, this little guy just screamed up a storm. And I said, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. I need your help. I need wisdom.
But I remember when well-meaning people would say, you just wait till you have teenagers. I know in my spirit I was like, why approach this in such a negative way?
Well, time went on and we have teenagers. Now we have three of them that are not teenagers anymore. They're beyond that, but through that stage.
And as we approach the teenage stage, I realized that I am facing things that I have never faced before.
But one day, the Lord made this very real to me, because God was teaching me how to win the heart of my sons and daughters, and even before they came to the teenage stage, but we were on a journey with this. And one day, as I was praying and asking God for wisdom, the Lord reminded me, and may I encourage us tonight, the Lord took me back to the time when my oldest son was a little toddler, and I remember praying. I remember just holding him and committing him to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need wisdom in knowing how to raise this young man so that he will bring you much glory. So he's a man of God. I need wisdom. You know what? When he became a teenager, I found myself at the same place, even though in a different stage and asking for different things, but the wisdom came from the same place. Yes! Yeah! No matter what stage, we need the wisdom of God to raise godly sons and daughters. It's possible. Young parents that have children on their laps, look forward to the teenage years. Yes! We approach it with a negative attitude, it's what we're going to have. It's what we're going to have. Let's not settle just to be average, but to raise godly sons and daughters where my heart is turned towards my children. The children's hearts are turned toward the Father. You say, well, how does that happen? I believe many of you know how it happens. Many of you are living it. I've been encouraged what I've seen in families this week. I love to see that. When my oldest daughter was 10, 11, 12, she's what now, 22. And she was in that 10, 11, 12 stage and trying to find her identity and going through a difficult time in her life. I began to notice something. Her life. I began to notice that her peers were having more influence in her life than what I was. I noticed it. I remember praying. I say, Lord, what about this? Why is this? I was asking the Lord for wisdom to know. How do I... It's not like she was a bad girl. It wasn't like she was this rebellious girl. It was just... I just didn't feel like I had the heart-to-heart connection like I wanted with her. Just even though she was a sweet girl, but yet there were times when, you know, we would just not be on the same page. And you know where it happened most of the time? About 5 or 10 minutes before a service. Yeah. Now, we have purpose in our heart to not go public with unresolved conflict. Yeah. Tough times at times. But God gave grace to resolve it. That doesn't mean there's always, you know, there's times when we work through it more and more after a service maybe, but knowing in our heart, this is not going to go unresolved. And I was praying and asking God, Lord, just help me to know how to win her heart so that I have more influence in her life than what her peers do. And then one day, we were sitting at a conference. Input time, refreshing time, which I'm so grateful our ministry supports that and encourages us road teams to take 5 days per year. Just be refreshed, get input time. What a blessing. What a blessing. We're sitting at a conference, family conference, and I was praying about this, asking God, how do I win her heart where I really feel like I have her heart? And the speaker that was speaking that day, it's a big place. We're sitting way up. He was talking about young people.
He was talking about their parents, talking about the relationships, and I was listening and yet was not quite prepared for what was coming. All of a sudden, the speaker made this comment, and he started talking about our young people, our children, and their peers, and how they influence, and all of that. And then all of a sudden, he makes this statement. He says, young people are often controlled by the one who praises them the most. I don't know what that means when you hear that, but I know what it meant for me that day. Young people are often controlled by the one who praises them the most. And I was like, Lord, I sense in my heart, that's my issue. What is it, Lord? And he went on to explain, and all of a sudden, right there in that conference, I saw it. I saw exactly what was the issue in my own heart. Here's what was happening. She sensed a critical spirit from me very quickly. Not always, but very quickly. And sometimes she felt that critical spirit without me saying a word. But the look in my eye and the expression on my face caused her to believe disapproval. And that day I saw it. And I said, Lord, right here. I repent. I am so sorry, Lord. I remember repenting, saying, Lord, would you help me? And what was happening is this. She would get ready to go to whatever, birthday party or, you know, back at that age, you know, it's not like they're driving or they're out by themselves, but, you know, whether it was church or whether it was birthday parties or some other events, and she would go there and she would maybe get ready to go and she would come out and I would check her out. I mean, I would sometimes scan her up and down and she could feel that just what I was telling her without a word. She could just feel it. And sometimes I would use words. She sends this critical attitude for me. Then she would go to her peers and they would affirm her. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I saw it. The one who praises them the most is the one who has the greater influence. Now, before you throw me out, let me say this. So you mean you just praise, and no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they wear, you just praise and praise and praise. It doesn't mean we quit parenting, but it's in what spirit we parent. That's the point. It doesn't mean we don't instruct and give guidance, but it's in what spirit I parent in. God used that to change my heart, not only toward her, but our entire family. And then God was doing things in her heart that was turning her toward God and toward me. And a year or two later, what God was doing in her heart, in my heart, because of a principle that I had missed in the Word of God for way too long. And that is the principle of death and life are in the power of the tongue. In fact, James says, blessing and cursing comes from the same mouth, but it ought not to be so. So how do we win our sons and daughters and have a heart-to-heart relationship where their heart is turned toward the Father's heart toward them? Our experience has been this. My daily routine attitude in how I relate to my children, do the words they hear bring life or do they bring death? It's not as difficult as I made it for too long. For example, when she would now, after I learned this principle and after my heart was turning toward her and her heart was turning toward me, both of our hearts, first of all, were turning toward God to a greater dimension. If she would wear something that I, you know, had a question about, now I could come alongside her, put my arm around her. Hey, honey, you know what? That looks good, but can we sit down and talk about this? Like, how did? Can you explain to me how that you came up with the conclusion of wearing that? Like, can we talk about this?
that attitude rather than her feeling this criticism. Can we sit down? Can we talk? Kind of like when your children are little. Now, your children probably never would do this, but ours used to. Come right inside the door where there's heavy traffic, kick their shoes off and lay them right there. They know they're not supposed to be there. So how do I respond to that? Do I say, hey, you know better than that. You shouldn't leave it. Don't you know better than that? Now, they may come and put them away, but they may not say a word. But rather, hey, son, hey, daughter, is that where your shoes belong? See, we get the same point across with a completely different attitude. And that has to do with having the heart, your sons and daughters. I thank God for that principle. Proverbs, where is it? I think I have it written down. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So, it's not if we parent, it's in what spirit we parent. Let me go to John 6. Let's go there. John chapter 6. And we want to look at this principle of blessing. All right, Luke, John chapter 6. And this is the words of Jesus where Jesus said in John 6 verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6 verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, the other night we were in Matthew chapter 3, where we were talking about John the Baptist and how he was baptizing and how that Jesus came and was also baptized. Or was it? It was in Luke chapter 3. I'm sorry. I think it was in Luke chapter 3. Let's go there. You can just listen if you're not there. Yes, there it is. And this is what Jesus said this is what happened when Jesus was baptized. It wasn't the words of Jesus, but this is what happened. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which was God the Father. A voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. If God the Father told His Son, in thee I am well pleased, fathers, when was the last time I told my sons, in thee I am well pleased. My oldest son had a birthday not long ago. I remember texting him saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, to the glory of God. Now, go to Luke, the last chapter, and this is what I really want to drive home tonight. And then we're going to do something at the end. Luke chapter 24. And I remember right as we were learning this principle, and I believe many of you have learned this or practicing it or doing it. Hallelujah, it'll encourage you. But one morning, it was up in Canada, we were having meetings at a church. We were parked behind the church. On a Saturday morning, I was up front reading. We were going out with some couples for breakfast. And the guy said, hey, if you have something to share, share it. If not, no problem. And I was reading in this passage, Luke chapter 24. And it was right as we were learning this principle of speaking blessing, learning to win the heart, my sons and daughters. And I was reading this in the account of the Ascension, the very last verses of the book of Luke. And it says in verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, the disciples, talking about Jesus. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he did what? He blessed them. It doesn't say what he said, it just says he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them, carried up into heaven.
Now look at what happened in verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
You say, what does that have to do with this? Oh, that morning, I was so blessed. I had never seen this. Even though it's in the account of the ascension. But look at the principle. Jesus was the leader of the disciples, right? He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted his hand and he blessed them. What happened to the recipient of the blessing of their leader? It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The recipient of the blessing of their leader, it caused them to worship. And it was exactly what I was seeing in my daughter and in my children. When I began to use words of blessing and life-giving words and upbuilding words and speaking, calling things out in their life, instead of negativity and criticism, what I began to see happening is not only were their hearts turning toward me, but their heart was turning toward worship to Almighty God. Yes! Exactly what happened here. And then, one morning back in those days where we would still all go to church in one vehicle, that has really changed now. You know, we sometimes have 3 and 4 vehicles at church because of different responsibilities, and I'm talking when we're home. Different responsibilities, some need to leave earlier and later and all of that. But at that point, back in that stage, we were still all going in one vehicle. And when we're home, one policy my wife and I had is always an hour before departure. On Sunday morning, we would make sure that everybody's awake. So this one morning, right as we were learning some of this and practicing this and implementing this, and God was turning our hearts toward each other, toward God, and our hearts were turning toward worship to God, and I saw it in my children. One morning, and my oldest two, they have rooms downstairs in our basement, and I remember going down there, just knocking on their door, making sure they're awake, and Deborah's door was closed, and I didn't want to, you know, intrude, but I just knocked and didn't really have an answer, so I just cracked the door. An hour before departure, there she was on the inside. Her room has a window that comes all the way to the ground. And there she was on the inside of that window, all dressed, all ready for church, inside the window like this in worship before Almighty God. I remember just closing the door and saying, God, that's you. Let me not interrupt that. But it was because of this principle. Because of this principle. A blessing, speaking life and affirmation, doesn't mean they can just do what they want to do. It's in what spirit that we parent. And I say now, these years later, today, I thank God. My daughter is not perfect. My children are not perfect. By no means. But I say, my oldest daughter is very sensitive to the Lord. In fact, her spiritual life challenges my life. My spiritual life. And if there is any inkling, I'll be honest with you, and I don't believe she minds me sharing this. If there is any inkling of question of anything, periodically, this doesn't happen very often. I completely trust her. It doesn't happen very often, but periodically she may order something online, or it may not fit quite the way she wanted it to or whatever, but she would come to me and she said, Dad, what do you think? What do you think? Would this be a distraction to anyone? What do you think? If I would give her any inkling of caution in any way, shape, or form, without hesitation, she would not even consider it. And I thank God for that. But it was because of this principle. And I'll say this. Tonight, we want to conclude our time with blessing, speaking blessing in life to one another. And I'll say this, fathers tonight, we all grew up in different homes, different settings. There are some of us fathers that carry a lot of pain from our past, a lot of pain from our, and we don't know how to connect with our wife. We don't know how to connect with our children. We don't know how to speak it. We don't know how to do it. I'll say this. Never blame your dad for what he did or did not do, but stand on his shoulders and plow new ground. Yeah. Stand on his shoulders and plow new ground. Is everybody in here, hon? Are you all in here? If you wouldn't mind just making your way up here, I would like to just, you know, we could close the service and could say, well, fathers, you're the priests. Husbands, you're the priests. Implement it. Go home and do it. But I remember that I needed some encouragement in this, and I thank God for people who helped me. And what we'd like to do tonight is just simply illustrate how we practice this. Not only do I share about it, but this is how we practice this in our home. And you don't have to do it this way, but may God help us to win the hearts of our sons and daughters. Now, yes, I will start with you. There are two key principles that I firmly believe in when we practice this. We all know what it is. Eye contact and touch. The reason for eye contact is we have had situations right in front of us in working with people where a husband and wife, in fact, one time it happened where the Lord laid on my heart to intentionally do this. We were going to meet with them right after a service. They both responded to an altar. Not together, but one came and later the other one came at different places in the altar. Then they wanted to meet. We quick went to the room where we were going to meet. We grabbed two chairs and we turned them toward each other. And we sat right there. So they had to sit down and we wanted them to face each other. When they sat down, they could not make eye contact with each other. Husband and wife. But thank God, when they both came to the cross moments later, the walls all crumbled down. Eye contact was made. Her and I have experienced it where if there's walls between us, it's very hard to look at each other right in the eyes. Right now, I think it's pretty good. But eye contact, there's something about eye contact. And now, this is how we practice it, but often in a moment, I don't do this literally every day. And you can also, when you're not with each other, you can speak in the spirit world and pray blessing over your wife and your children. But when we're together, I try to practice it in this way, often in the mornings, and especially when we're home, have more of a routine schedule. But just to, and I often do it through prayer, or I look at her depending on the situation. If there's something I want to just speak into her life, sometimes I do this, and I'll say, listen up. No, I don't say it that way. But just to speak and to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak blessing and courage and wisdom into her today. Would you give her wisdom today in teaching school, in the housework, in laundry, all the schedules, all the things that need to be upon her today. I speak it into her and pray it into her in the name of Jesus. Give her courage and may your light, Jesus, shine upon her. And just speak it into her. I'm so quick to criticize her for what she doesn't do or what I think she doesn't do. Rather than criticizing her, can I speak into her what she needs to the glory of God? Without fail, often she will turn right around and do the same thing for me. And these young people used to be where we'd see everything eye to eye. But I thank God, and I could say something about each one of these. Time will not permit, but I'll say this guy is, and when I say something about one of them and not the other, it doesn't mean that I have favorites. But you know, God has so blessed us. Our oldest is a lot like my dad used to be. Kind-hearted, peacemaker. You know, there's times in services and we're on a time crunch and I get all tensed up and he'll come to me and say, Dad, just calm down. It'll all be okay. And I just want to. But it's what I need. It's honestly what I need. He's so good for me. And I thank God for that. But to speak blessing and calling out the giftings. I don't know if you were in here and heard everything, but I kind of told them about you a little bit. But what a sweet spirit God has given you. And just a heart of humbleness, a heart of worship. And I continue to speak and bless that into you. When you see something in your children that honors God, speak it into them. Call it out in them. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Speak it into them. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
I like your beard. Hallelujah. God bless you. And many other things about him. I never said that, I mean publicly. But God bless you so much. And this young lady, I'll just leave it at that because when I start, I'll probably cry. But it's all good. And I thank God. But to speak into their life and to have a heart-to-heart relationship. It's not like every day I stand in front of them and just speak into them. But it's as we relate, as we interact with each other. And when there's conflict or harsh words spoken, can we come to one another and ask for forgiveness? I hear that a lot in our bus, in our home. And I thank God for that. So tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to have everybody stand, and I know I have told you all week long, only do I want people to come to the altar if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. I still feel that way. Although tonight is not a typical altar call. It is a non-optional ministry time. I think we'll call it that. What I would like to do, now here's what I want to make very clear. I know this can get awkward and people feel like, well, I'm not sure where I fit in. When we don't have partners here or we're widows or widowers or singles or all of that, just hang tight. There's something for you as well. But what I'd like to do, first of all, is all the families. Children, if you're not sitting with your parents, find them. Even if they're married, find each other. I have had over the years dear older grandpas come to me and say this: if only I would have heard this 30 years ago. You know what I tell them? It's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. So families, husband and wife families, can you find, I'm going to have you step out and come right up front. Like come all the way up front here. We'll have to kind of shuffle around here. All right, can we do that? Hallelujah. Children, find your parents. Parents, find your children, one way or the other. Family units. Yes. Fathers, if your wife... Husbands, if your wife isn't here, your children are here, you bless them, or vice versa. All right. And if you're single here and you feel close to a family, join them. Sure, that won't matter. And it doesn't matter if you're from Calvary Chapel or not. This is for whosoever. This is not a secluded or a selective exclusive. That's the word I want to thank you, son. All right, move right on in here so that there's room for everybody. Okay? All right. Very well. Praise the Lord. Now, all of you who do not have family or husband, wife, and fall in that category, you are as special as anybody else. Let me make that very clear. You find each other. Just go to one another. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll talk more about this. But it, the same principle works in the body of Christ. So, you just find each other. Go to one. There you go. Boy, that was a good move right in there. Yes. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, here's what... Do you have music ready to play? All right. You're all ready to go. Wonderful. All right. What we're going to do is... We're going to do... This will be our dismissal. Are there any announcements that you wanted to make? Where's Lynn or Dana? I don't see Lynn. Where's he at? Right here. Any announcements? Tomorrow morning, same time. No Sunday school, but starting at 9:30. All right. Okay. So here's how we want to close. I may make a comment at some point, but I would like for us to, we're going to do it right with you. We're not asking you to do anything we're not doing, but husband and wife, first of all, husband, You are the priest. Sorry? Yes, I will do that. Thank you. Husband, you start. To the wife, wife to the husband, father to the children. And then, if God grants much grace and permission and will, siblings to one another. That's a whole other level. I love to hear my children bless each other. I love to hear it. I love to hear it. Sometimes that can be the hardest part, for siblings to bless one another. I love to hear that in our home. And it happens. I mean, there's some intense moments of fellowship as well. But there is a time of blessing each other and encouraging each other to the glory of God. And so, may God help us. And I hope I don't come across in a way that you've never done this or you don't know. I believe many of you have. This is an encouragement to us. Let's keep so that the image and glory of God will be multiplied and the world will be impacted. And a mission statement we've adopted in our family is to be living proof of a loving God in a watching world. May God help us to carry that out. So this is your time. Go for it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. We pause in your presence. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, if there's walls anywhere yet, I pray that if there are walls, we put them up. Jesus tore them all down at Calvary. And so we just ask for you to continue to speak to us if there are any walls anywhere, and continue to help us to just not just brush things under the carpet, but to actually bring resolve to it. And Lord, I thank you for each family represented here tonight, each single person, each widow, each widower. Jesus, may we continue to encourage one another, bless one another, to honor one another, so that the image and the glory that we were created in, your glory, would be passed on to the next generations, so that the world may taste and see who you are. Thank you so much for this time. Bless us as you prepare hearts for tomorrow morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. My dear wife reminded me